leaves of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. This is to be taken poetically, figuratively, of course, not literally. We are not saying that trees sing, but God's creation does bear reflection of Him. To divert from Psalm to Romans, Romans 1:20 tells us, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." Job, even, speaking in verse 7, tells us, "But ask the animals, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" That's referring to the knowledge that God has done that. Back in Romans 12, people do have within their minds knowledge of God and His creation. People may, at a conscious level, tell themselves they do not know that, but they're only fooling themselves, deceiving themselves. And when we are sharing the gospel and the good news of salvation with some people, it's necessary to lay that foundation of what God we're speaking of and who God is and why we need peace with Him. Some people more so than others, and we'll get to that in a minute. But the Apostle Paul, in Athens, Greece, preached a message to some Greeks that had no foundational basis of the one true God that created them. They had all sorts of idols, pagan gods. Paul made it very clear to them in his message, Acts 17:24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth." So again, we need to establish that with some people. And verse 5 in our passage today tells us, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." The very existence of God, again, is testified by what He has created. And one question you can try asking a non-believer, if it's in a setting where you can have a good conversational dialogue, and not every setting lends itself to this, but if you're sitting down over coffee talking with someone that does not know God, try asking them to explain the original cause of any physical matter in the universe. If you just think about that sometime, maybe if you're laying in bed telling yourself, "I really need to get back to sleep," try thinking what caused any matter to exist in the universe. And within the realm of scientific natural laws, there's the principle of causality. You have no effect without a cause. And trying or attempting to explain where any physical matter came from within that, one possible attempt might be that matter created itself. Are you going to buy that? There are some problems with that. It defies cause and effect. You cannot have an effect before nothing creates nothing, in essence. It also violates scientific law of conservation of energy, also the law of conservation of mass, which is related. So that's one possibility which does not fly. Another possibility is that matter has always existed. Well, interesting, but you're saying in essence there is no cause to it. So that's saying really there is no answer to the question. So again, that's no answer. The third possibility is that an eternal being, person, who has existed always, created everything. You know what? That is what God tells us in His Word. Hebrews 11:3 tells us, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. The Latin term for that is ex nihilo, out of nothing. You may have had your mother bake a cake from scratch years ago. That meant she took the different elements, the butter, the baking soda, the salt. God did not have those starting elements from which He made everything. He made it all out of nothing. This is what He tells us in His Word. Now, again, natural laws of science cannot explain the existence of any physical matter, but God, being an eternal being who has always existed, He had no beginning, He actually is outside of those laws. That's what you call a miracle, where you do something that is totally impossible and outside of science, and God can do that. Do you know why? God wrote those laws of science. He can do that. He's God. Also, His divine nature is involved there. Looking back at the existence of any physical matter in the universe, God's divine nature is evidenced by that. And back in Romans 1, Paul touched on the divine nature of God is seen in what He has created. And getting back to our Psalm 96, verse 5, we need, again, with some people to establish that foundation, that groundwork of who we're talking about. We're talking about, in verse 5, but the Lord made the heavens. That's the God that we're talking about, the God that engineered you and the intricate plumbing inside your chest here, these valves that are working and the aorta and the capillaries. God designed all of that. That's who we're talking about, and God wants you to know Him. We need discernment in talking with the different people, and I'd like to kind of identify two different categories. There are some people today, perhaps younger people, that have never set foot in a church. They know that some people read this book called the Holy Bible. They think probably there's some good stuff in there. But people that have no foundational concept of God, and unfortunately they're not taught that in school. They're taught something very different. They're the result of accidental mutations or something that came on a meteorite eons ago. We don't need to go there. But with those people, it can be very beneficial to try to lay the foundation and very logically and simply that everything we see, you, in fact, are created and engineered by God, and that God is a person. He's not a human. He has a personality that He wants us to know Him. Also, He's a very loving God, and we can go into much more detail about God. So with those people who have no foundational concept of God, we need to lay that foundation. There's another category, and it might be, and I'm generalizing, it might be some older people, scoffers, we'll call them. Oh, I don't believe there's any God. And a Bible, I don't believe the Bible. So how are we going to respond to them? If we have occasion, if we're in line at the bank for another 10 minutes and we have occasion to talk with someone, how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to logically pick apart their not believing in God's existence? Are we going to set them straight, do you think? I don't think so, unfortunately. What we can do is present the truth regardless and not respond, not react to this person that says, oh, I don't believe in God. Not respond to that falsehood, but rather just present the truth graciously, joyfully, hopefully, lovingly. Respond that, oh, no, God does exist. I know him. He is a loving, he is a great God. His Bible is his communication to us. Let me tell you about God. So we just respond to scoffers with the truth is one possibility, I suggest. Another aspect of God's creativity is the life that he has instilled in it. Life is marvelous. Now, you see unregenerate mankind today searching and searching for a life. They have huge radio telescopes listening for radio waves from way out in space, some other intelligent life, and they've been listening for decades, actually. They haven't heard any. Even local stations, they don't always hear intelligent life. But also, life that God created, the variety of it. And you think of how life could occur without anyone intending it to, and by design? No, it couldn't. And some people that can envision some bacteria starting on its own. Well, we have so much more on this globe than mere bacteria. It's marvelous, the variety of life that he has created. Just look around you. Dig in the ground and you find earthworms and moles, probably. And you have no telling what kind of birds flying overhead. There's a kind of a famous photograph called the Blue Marble, if you've ever heard of that. You can do a search, Blue Marble photo. It was taken by the Apollo 17 lunar mission in 1972, looking back at the Earth, floating in space. And in this photograph, you see some white of clouds moving around in the atmosphere. You see blue oceans. They're blue, mind you. Liquid oceans on a globe that's moving through space that is minus 455 degrees Fahrenheit. Minus 455 degrees Fahrenheit. But there are these liquid blue oceans. How is that so? It's Earth's atmosphere responding to ultraviolet rays from the sun that thankfully burns very reliably and steadily. How many of you have a car that would run just great for 10 years? Our sun has been burning for 6,000 years and is totally vital to life on the Earth. And our Earth's atmosphere responds to those ultraviolet rays. Do you know, have you ever thought about how thick our atmosphere is? A comparison, this is a rough general comparison, is you take an apple and you take a bite of a red apple and you can see the thickness of that red skin. That's approximately the relative thickness of Earth's atmosphere. That's the atmosphere in which we live and we eat and we work and we sleep and we wake up in the mornings. That's where we live, in that apple skin thin of an atmosphere that God designed and engineered and put us in, and receives just the correct amount of radiation, ultraviolet radiation from the sun at just the right distance. The Earth tilted at just the right angle as we orbit the sun. The life that God created is marvelous. Psalm 104 is a great psalm. In fact, if we have another hour, maybe I'll throw that in too, okay? But 104 is great. Verse 25 reads, "Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great." So if you picture that image of the earth seen from space with white cloud cover and then some visible blue oceans, think of those oceans teeming with creatures innumerable that God created. There's another similar image of the earth that you've probably seen, taken from the moon itself, and it's looking out over the moon landscape, or would you call it moonscape? I don't know. But it's looking out over the moon back at the earth. And the foreground, the landscape there is, of course, barren, waste. And then the earth with the blue oceans. And Isaiah 45:18 tells us, "For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, parentheses, He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it as a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited." This is what he says now. "I am the Lord, and there is no one else." He is the pre-existing, always existing individual identity in the universe that created everyone else. And again, in that verse, you see the same contrast between a waste place, but the earth formed to be inhabited. You see that in that image of the earth as seen from the barren landscape of the moon. So we have God's creation bearing witness to Him, to the existence of God, to the life that's engineered by God. And one other aspect, I use the word engineered, but you know what? The life He's created is so much more than engineering. If you go into an airliner in one of these airline graveyards where planes are retired and they're scavenged for parts, and you go into an airliner and you have the nice color-coordinated panels and such, but some have been torn off. And what's behind there? There's pure engineering behind there. Fritz could tell us about this with ships, I imagine. The cables, the wiring, hydraulic lines, it's purposeful, it's functional. That's what you have. That's not, again, is not merely what we have in the created world that God put us in, that He created for us. You see artistic creativity in His world. The beauty, it's not functional, but it's beautiful. And boy, it makes things a lot nicer too. You think of the pleasing song of some birds you might hear in the morning, a happy, cheerful song of some birds. That's sight. Are there senses? Or no, that's hearing. Sight, you might see different shapes of flowers, different colors of flowers, some of them vibrant. Some flowers with petals that are multicolored in the same petal. How does it grow that way? But it's beautiful. It's artistic. Our noses pick up on the different smell of some flowers. It's an expression of God's artistic creativity. If you see some clouds occasionally, I don't know what type you call them, but an adjective applied to clouds sometimes is majestic, as in majesty, meaning that some clouds are visually reflecting, or they're representative of God's majesty. We read verses about His mercy exceeds or transcends clouds. you see aspects of God and what he has created. Verse 3, getting back to our passage, verse 3 tells us to declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Now, God made man differently than the animals, and he gave us dominion over his creation. With that comes more responsibility, and man unfortunately failed and sinned against God, and for that, judgment is coming. Both individual judgment when each of us dies, and then also judgment of the world altogether and mankind that's coming. Psalm 96 and verse 10 tells us he will judge the peoples with equity. Verse 13, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. This is not a particularly popular subject, judgment. It's not a positive, fuzzy, warm feeling, good something that some churches may not even want to, you know, depress people talking about judgment. But people that need to know about salvation, well, what salvation from what? What do they need salvation from? It's God's judgment. And God has previously judged the entire world. And just as in Romans 1, people ignore parts of God's creation, the evidence of that previous judgment by flood is all around us and actually right under our feet. The different geologic strata are different sedimentary layers that were laid down during the Genesis flood, which went on for about a year. Different phases of that flood, you had water moving back and forth and sediment stirred up and some continents being scoured off perhaps. And the different sedimentary layers were laid down nearly evenly at different times. Some of those layers, you drill down deep enough, different parts of a continent, you can see that same layer. Those layers are exposed in the Grand Canyon, and elsewhere you see occasionally an upthrust where mountains are formed and the layers are thrust up and you see exposed those sedimentary layers that were formed during the Genesis flood. Fossils also. Some people think, oh, fossils are clear evidence of evolution, right? No, they're not. Fossils are formed by a very unique combination of circumstances, by rapid burial in oxygen-free sediment. If a fish dies on the Columbia River right out here and floats to the surface, is it going to fossilize? No. But there are many, many fossils around the globe, not in one area, but there are different layers of fossils around the globe. There has been one even found of one fish in the process of chomping down, eating a smaller fish at the moment that it was buried, rapidly buried in sediment, died, and fossilized. Fossils indicate God's previous judgment. Again, some people willfully choose to be ignorant of this evidence of God's previous judgment. Peter warned of this in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he spoke of, by the word of God, that by God's word that he created the heavens, and by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Paul, speaking to the Greeks in Athens in Acts 17, he also warned about coming judgment. In Psalm 104, which if you have the time, I highly recommend you read it, it ends, Psalm 104, speaking of judgment. Now, what do we do, though, in our interaction with others? Because there is the 11th commandment, right? It's stated differently, but in essence, in one apologist I really like, he summarizes the 11th commandment as, thou shalt be nice. Now, all the other important, but thou shalt be nice, you want to abide by. And talking about judgment, telling someone that they're facing judgment, well, that's not always so nice. Someone may not take it really well. We might hurt their feelings. Is that the loving thing to do? Yes, it is, if we can present that person with truth and also the solution, the salvation, lovingly. And I'll not go into much time, but if you're taking a skydiving class, all right, and different students have purchased their parachutes from different places, and you're in the plane and you're about to jump, and you see something glaringly wrong with someone else's parachute, whatever it may be, you see that that's not a good parachute, that's not going to work. Do you take the chance of hurting their feelings, bringing it to their attention? You might embarrass them in front of everyone else. Or maybe someone else will tell them, you know, another minute or two before we jump out of the plane, we're at only 9,500 feet now. Someone else point it out to them. That's not the loving thing to do. People need to hear about coming judgment. Micah Tuttle spoke a message here years ago, and the message is on the chapel website about the flood of Noah's time. And if you recall, Noah, who the New Testament tells us was a preacher of righteousness, and he was not only building this huge 500-foot-long boat, which you knew drew some attention, you knew people came to him and asked him, what are you doing? But we can be fairly certain that he was preaching. The New Testament tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. We can be fairly confident he was warning people of judgment to come. But listen to Micah Tuttle's message sometime on the chapel website. If you remember, Noah's sons around the table would ask him, so Dad, what's the word for today? You remember his answer? It's going to rain. It's going to rain. And he continually warned, it's going to rain. Judgment is coming. For us to be ever so nice neighbors to people that grow older and older until they die without knowing the Lord, is that loving? One other aspect of God's judgment is that it's going to be righteous. God does not wake up a little grumpy some mornings. He doesn't get in a little hurry to speed things up. You know, closing time on a Friday morning, can we get this moving? That's not God. His judgment is righteous. And that's a good thing. Now, my emotional reaction to what I see sometimes in the news, if I watch the news, or current events, I need to ask myself, is my emotional reaction factoring in God's righteous judgment? Am I believing by faith that righteous judgment that He will have when I respond almost with desperation or angst to what I see going on in the news? And I'll confess to you, no, I'm not always reckoning on that righteous judgment. I want God's righteous judgment on others. But you know what? God's righteous judgment on me as a sinner, hold off, God. Can we negotiate this? Because I've got a problem. I am a sinner. And God's righteous judgment of me is to send me to hell for eternity. That would be perfectly righteous of Him. Fortunately, he is also a loving God, a gracious and merciful God. And we're wrapping up here. Don't worry. But he has provided a plan of salvation, which is the third takeaway from Psalm 96. And verse 8 touches on that plan of salvation, on the means of it. Verse 8 continues, bring an offering and come into his courts. That offering is the one means of salvation that can satisfy God's righteousness. And not just any offering. In the Old Testament, the animal offerings were pointing to a greater ultimate offering to come. And that offering is the atoning death of another human being, not just any human being, but the atoning death of another human being with no sin of his own for which he must die. Now, that's only one person in the whole world that could ever fill that need, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the plan of salvation that God has provided by providing his own son. And we're very thankful for that. Thankful for having that truth in our hearts. I'm sure all of us in this room. What do we do with that truth now? Verse 2 tells us to tell of his salvation from day to day. To share the salvation, the gospel message, wherever, and I'd say whenever we can, with others that do not know him. Verse 3, unless you're wondering, okay, 13 verses, so we're at 2, and now we're moving on to verse 3. We only have 10 more to go, okay? Don't worry. All right. But verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And so we can be declaring either his marvelous works of grace, of mercy, of salvation by coming and suffering to die to pay for our sin. And we can also be declaring his marvelous works by just sharing with others about what he has done. If you do a little reading and science, really, science with God the Creator in mind is marvelous. You read about a baby in the womb, and the first minute that baby has come out, a shunt of some different pipes going into the heart close, and the heart does different things. The lower pressure and upper pressure chambers switch, and the umbilical cord shuts off, and lungs that have grown, I could go on. Lungs that have grown together for 9 months separated, they start expanding and working and pumping air and circulating oxygen. It's amazing that the moon orbiting the earth stabilizes our seasons. You realize that? Again, gravitational effect of the moon keeps the earth's seasons stable. You look into it. It's marvelous works among all the peoples that God has created. We can be praising him day in and day out to everyone, and thankful to such a God that we have. Lord, we do thank you for your grace, your love unto us, for having created us. Thank you for your truth in our hearts, knowing you as our Creator, as our Savior. Help us, please, by your Spirit, to share you with anyone, wherever we can. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.